Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. We say all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and we also mean all systems of knowledge. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem. Prayers and the peace be upon his messenger, the messenger of Allah, the generous messenger of Allah, the gracious messenger of Allah, rasulihi al-kareem. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulina muhammadin wa ala alihi wa Sabihi Ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The peace, the prayers and the peace be upon the messenger, Muhammad, and all of the noble companions of our messenger, of Prophet Muhammad, God's messenger to us. So we thank everyone who has joined us today. This is your moderator for today's program, our Taaleem program. Taaleem means the educational event, the teaching and learning event. And also we call it a halakha. The Arabic word halakha translates to circle. And so we have named this program the Circle of Islamic Knowledge, but it also might be called our weekly Taaleem for Masjid Ibrahim, the Muslim community located on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. But actually, our community extends past the geographical borders of Fort Gordon because we have members of this community now that are deployed actually throughout the world. And so we hope that you who have joined us today will let your friends and associates know that no matter where they may be stationed throughout the world, that if they have access to be able to dial in, they can dial in and participate, as this is an interactive program. And it lasts for an hour, but we hope that we'll be able to engage everyone who dials in so that you have the opportunity, and we want you to take advantage of the opportunity to make a contribution to the discussion, because this is not just a lecture, but it's also a discussion of the things that we want to address in our weekly program. This is your moderator, Imam Marshall Musa Muslim Abuwe, the resident imam for the last 20 years for Masjid Ibrahim on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. And we thank Allah for the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of keeping everyone that is there at Fort Gordon in a situation where we can come together at least on Friday, but hopefully even more frequently. But at least on Friday, there have been times in the past when we came together on a daily basis for the Fajr prayer, and that may return, inshallah. But at least on Friday, and we come together virtually through this medium every Sunday, and maybe we can explore ways that we can even extend that. Now, we do have a Facebook page. We thank our brother Ali Hamza for managing that and putting our weekly Jummah Khutbahs that he videotapes on the Facebook page, so those who missed the Jummah and even those who were present can be able to see and hear the weekly Khutbahs. And for those that may be listening via the internet in the future, if you would like to hear a particular khutbah from the past, we can make arrangements to have it broadcast sometime through the week so that you can be able to hear it. But if you go up on the Facebook page at any time, you should be able to see and hear the khutbahs that have been held. So we're going to begin now. And we have been discussing the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So I want to begin by making this particular comment about why it's important that we do this. We should learn more about the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because of his obedience to Allah and his excellent manner and behavior. And before I continue, I just want to ask, anyone can respond, just to make sure that I am broadcasting and you can hear me, so anyone can respond. I have to turn the mics on my dashboard so you can respond. Okay.
Good.
You can hear me all right?
Yes, radio check, loud and clear.
Okay, great. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. And so glad to have you with us. I'm glad to hear your voice. Thank you. So, again, we should learn more about the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because of his obedience to Allah, and his excellent manner and behavior. I just want to take a moment before I continue to share something with you from probably some may say a foreign piece of literature, but I don't consider it foreign at all, because this is actually something that resonates with me, I guess because of my background as a Catholic student in the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church many years ago. And this is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism is back to basically their book of doctrines and teachings. But, you know, our prophet taught, and the Quran teaches that, of all of the various, and I'm paraphrasing, of all of the various religions or religious philosophies or ideologies or religious groups, those that are closest to us, except for their deviation in terms of the identity of the prophet Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But the Christians were actually not divided into Catholics and Protestants. And so the Catechism of the Catholic Church, these doctrines actually precede the name of Catholicism. But it says in this book, the desire for God, and God is the English translation of the word Allah, the desire for God is written in the human heart, because man is created by God. Man is created by God, and man is created for God. And God never ceases to draw man to himself. Only in God will he or she find the truth and happiness that he or she never stops searching for. The dignity of man, and this is the man and woman, it just says man as man, is a collective noun for humanity. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he or she is called to communion. Communion means to be in unity with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he or she comes into being. For if man exists, it is because God has created him or her through love, and through love continues to hold him and her in existence. We cannot live fully according to truth unless he or she cannot live fully according to truth unless he or she freely acknowledges that love and entrusts himself or herself to his or her creator. And that's just a statement from the book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church, but that certainly applies regardless of whether a person is a Muslim or a Christian. Those words are certainly very true. Now, continuing about Prophet Muhammad, and the reason why I did do that was because Prophet Muhammad was the best example of obedience to God through his excellent manner and through his behavior. And through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Allah, God, provided us with a human example to encourage us and to give us more faith in our own potential to be obedient to God and to serve him in the most excellent manner and through our best behavior. So we are to study the way that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, lived his life in accordance with his religious principles, and we must try to practice in our own lives those actions and qualities of righteousness which Allah revealed to us through him. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, his consciousness was without color or prejudice, and he was totally, totally obedient to Allah. When we say totally, we mean in every single way, at every single point in his life. He dedicated his whole being, his whole life to totally serving Allah, not deviating, not holding back, not even one iota, not 99.99999%, but 100% totally obedient to Allah. And Prophet Muhammad was a sincere, pure-hearted, and unselfish man. He was not an Arab nationalist, even though he was Arab. But he was not an Arab nationalist. He didn't prefer the Arab nation over other people. He thought as much of Egyptian and Ethiopian and Romans or any other national dignity as he did of Arab dignity. And after he had suffered in Mecca at the hands of his own people, he undertook a trip to Taif, which is a little distance away from Mecca. His home was Mecca, and he undertook a trip to Taif after his people had persecuted him and rejected him. And he went there to Taif to solicit the support of the tribe of Thaqif to call them to Al-Islam. And when they refused his call, he asked them to withhold the news of their refusal from his enemies back in Mecca, so that those enemies of his back in his home of Mecca might not rejoice. However, the tribe of Taqif sent their servants to insult him and throw him out of the city. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as he was leaving, the people, and it said in the tradition that even the children were part of this, they lined the route on both sides for a great distance, and as he passed along between them, his legs were pelted with stones and dripping with blood and hardly able to walk farther. He would sink to the ground, but each time he fell, someone would lift him up, making him walk on, and this went on for 3 miles. And when his persecutors left him at last, he seated himself under a vine and in this state of utter helplessness, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, turned to Allah. And although he was rejected by men in every quarter, as men and their women, his prayer was not an expression of despondency. He was not in despair of the help or the mercy of Allah, nor was it an expression of complaint. Like, oh Allah, you made me your messenger, and yet you're subjecting me to these people to do this to me. No, that wasn't his prayer at all. But his prayer is full of confidence in Allah's help in the future. And this is what he said, quote, oh Allah, please consider my weakness, my shortage of means, and the little esteem, the little regard that the people have of me. O most merciful God, you are the Lord of the oppressed, and you are my Lord. To whom would you leave my fate? To a stranger who insults me, or to an enemy who dominates me? Would I that you have no anger against me? Your pleasure alone is my objective. Under the light of your face, which illuminates all darkness, I pray that I may not become the object of your anger. To you alone belongs the right to blame and to chastise until your pleasure is met. There is neither power nor strength except in you, unquote. What firm faith in Allah is displayed in these words. What cheerful resignation to his supreme will. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sufferings were insignificant to him as long as he enjoyed Allah's pleasure. And I'm just going to continue just for another minute, and then I'm going to open up the discussion for anyone else that wants to make any comments, and we welcome any comments that you want to make. And we're particularly talking about the devotion of Prophet Muhammad to Allah. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was able to realize complete discipline in his life. Complete discipline. Discipline means to have control. Discipline means to be able to restrain oneself from that which is not allowed and to practice with dedication and devotion that which is commanded. Discipline means to follow orders to the letter. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was able to realize complete discipline in his life by submitting his will entirely to the service of God, to the service of Allah. And we cannot live the kind of life that is typical of the prophets unless we first discipline ourselves and submit our wills to the will of Allah. We cannot live the kind of life that is typical of the prophets, peace be upon all of them, unless we first do what? Discipline ourselves and submit our wills to the will of Allah. And we cannot have a true society without discipline and without complete faith in Allah. Allah created the human being to be disciplined. But we must, with the mercy and guidance of Allah, discipline ourselves first. And Allah has indeed bestowed a boundless favor. Boundless means limitless favor upon humanity by giving us, along with his message, the Holy Quran is his message, but he's also given us his messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was sent to elucidate, and elucidate means to enlighten, and to elaborate on the Holy Quran and to demonstrate it in practical daily manners. And it said that the young wife of Prophet Muhammad, Aisha, told the people that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was the Quran walking. In other words, he was the living, breathing Quran being demonstrated in every aspect of his daily life. And so I'll stop right there, and I'm opening up the discussion so that those who are present in our circle, our halakha as we call it, Circle of Islamic Knowledge, can participate. And so some of the names I recognize, some of the numbers I recognize and can associate with your names. But rather than call on anyone individually, and I welcome everyone, I thank everyone for being present today. And our numbers are actually growing, and I thank Allah for that, because I know some of you have deployed, and some of you are on PCS leave, or you have actually in one particular case, maybe detached from active service. You're still part of our community, and you've joined us today, and we are so thankful. But what we're going to do is just ask anyone, being respectful if someone has already begun to speak, just to hold back until they finish, and then you can go ahead and speak. So if anyone wants to start off by just going ahead and making any comments that you'd like to make or respond to what I've said or read, or anything that you would like to share with us, please go right ahead. The floor is open. Please don't be shy. You know, even if you just want to say Allahu Akbar, you know, please don't be shy, you know, because we want to hear everyone participate.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
This is Brother Lehman from Fort Campbell. I just wanted to call and say it's always refreshing to hear this often repeated story of how the Prophet's character is something that we should emulate. And with that, I yield the floor back to the group. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you, Brother Lehman. Thank you so much. Always good to hear from us. Anyone else, please go ahead.
As-salamu alaykum.
I will continue. Wa alaykum as-salam, Brother Andrew. Go ahead.
Hey, Brother Musiv, I just wanted to touch on the point you made about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, about his discipline. I think that's a beautiful, and I would like to elaborate on just the meaning of discipline and how discipline has basically been one of the building blocks of Islam. I think that with discipline, we can't have a true society. Allah it made humans to be disciplined, and it's the outside influences that can deter the discipline and you know, I think that it's important to make those, those steps forward and on the path of discipline. And that's all I have to say. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Praise be to Allah. Allahu Akbar. Anyone else? Go right ahead. Okay. We will continue then. And continuing, now we're going to talk about how we learn the practices, how we learn about the practices of Prophet Muhammad. And we say that he was the exemplification of the Quran being put into action. But in particular, because we see the rules, the laws, the actual facts of the message as we read the Quran, but let's look at the Prophet implementing those characteristics that the Quran calls us to practice. The practices and sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, are referred to as hadith. That's spelled H-A-D-I-T-H, hadith. The words hadith and sunnah, which is another word, sunnah, spelled S-U-N-N-A-H, are considered to be synonymous in the religious literature of al-Islam. However, there is a slight difference between them. We're going to now explain what that difference is. Hadith refers to a report of the things that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, the things that he practiced, the things he approved of, and the things that he disapproved of, which reflect and demonstrate the teachings of the Holy Quran. That's the definition of hadith. Now repeat that. Hadith refers to a report. And the key word here is report. Of the things that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, things that he practiced, things that he approved of, things he disapproved of, which reflect and demonstrate the teachings of the Holy Quran. And I'm going to take just a minute here and mention this, that you can go online to Amazon or some other bookseller, and you can get copies of the books of Hadith. The two preferred ones are the Book of Hadith by Bukhari, Imam Bukhari, and the other one that's preferred above others is the Book of Hadith by Muslim, M-U-S-L-I-M, Muslim. There are others. Tirmidhi is another very, very well-known one. But the scholars say that the Bukhari and the Muslim are the top ones. And the one that I have and I'm actually using as my study guide is summarized Sahih al-Bukhari, Arabic and English. So for those of you that want to get a clearer understanding, since something is always lost in translation, if you learn to read the Arabic, this particular volume actually has the Arabic, and so you can actually, you know, go and read it in Arabic, and perhaps it will help you to have a better understanding. And this is a large, large volume. It's about 3 inches thick, and it's summarized Sahih al-Bukhari. And it's translated by Dr. Muhammad Musin Khan, of Islamic University in Medina, and published by the publisher Darussalam. So this is the one that that I use. And this is the one that I recommend. I also have the books by, it's actually a set, I think it's 2-volume set of the Hadith by Muslim. And then I have another large volume that has some of the other Hadith transmitters, including the Tirmidhi and others. But this Bukhari is the main one. So I do recommend that you go online and get a copy, particularly of this Sahih Bukhari Hadith. So we should become familiar with the Hadiths. But be very careful, even as you read the Hadiths, to understand that these are reports, and you know how reports work. Sometimes the report may be a written report and the language may be very clear, direct, and to the point, and there's no ambiguity about it. And sometimes the situation may be complex and the report may leave room for interpretation, and sometimes people, if they don't have the background, the context, and so forth, they may take the report and get the wrong meaning out of it. And I'll just give you an example. Many years ago, I was imam in the small nation in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Well, not quite in the middle, but in the Atlantic Ocean, known as Bermuda, a beautiful place. And I was imam on the military base there. And when I say many years ago, I'm like talking like 30 years ago, or along 30 years ago, around 1991. And I was at home one Saturday afternoon, and I also was a member and a very active member of the larger mass in the city of Hamilton, the capital of Bermuda, the big city in Bermuda. And I would attend there very, very regularly. Go there on Sundays for Talim, go there on Saturdays, to visit and participate in other activities. And during Ramadan, go there every night. But then we began to have the iftars at the chapel on the base, so I didn't go every night. But I got this call from a sister that I knew very well, had been knowing, for a couple of years anyway. My wife and I knew her. And she said, "Brother Musa, I've got a question for you." And I said, "Of course, what is it?" She said, "Are we allowed to drink water standing up?" And that kind of floored me. A question like that, I mean, it really shocked me that someone would ask me a question like that. And I asked her, I said, "Why are you asking me that?" She said, "Because one of the brothers said that he read a hadith where it said that we're supposed to sit down when we drink water." I said, "Oh, yes, right, that's right." I said, "Well, let me explain something to you, sister." I said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, may have said that in a certain context. And if you don't understand the context, you may take the meaning out of context, because there may be circumstances where it's not possible for you to sit down and relax and drink water. And you have to use your common sense." I said, "For example, if you're fighting in a battle And you don't have time to take a break, but you have to go ahead and do what you're required to do. You may be manning a weapon that you may only have a couple of seconds between reloads or between whatever activity is involved with manning that weapon to get a sip of water from your canteen. You don't have time to sit down. So the hadith is not the law of behavior. It's a law only in its application in terms of conforming within the context of the behavior of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So some things you may read in the Quran, they have to be explained to you, but there's a lot of things that you may read in Hadith that need to be explained to you. And you need to know more about the context sometime to be able to get a clear picture in terms of how to apply it. But that doesn't mean that you should shy away from studying the Hadiths. I don't. And I don't think any sincere believer would do that. But we have to understand reality, and we have to understand that these reports have to be understood within the context of the occurrence in which the activity actually took place, so we can make a good application to our own situation. So, but let's continue. I hope that doesn't confuse anyone, but I wanted to say that. Would anyone like to comment before I continue? If not, we will go ahead. So we were expressing the fact that there's a slight difference between the Hadith and the Sunnah. So let's talk about the Sunnah. What does the Sunnah mean? Because, you know, we're told, in fact, the last sermon that the Prophet gave after the completion of the Hajj, right before his passing, he said, I'm leaving you with two things. And if you adhere, if you hold on to these two things, you'll never go wrong. He said, the first is the Quran, and the other one is my Sunnah. So, what is the Sunnah? And there's a difference between the Hadith and the Sunnah, a slight difference here. Sunnah, the actual translation, is the mode of life. Now, we have the word Sunnah, we have the word Uswa, and we have the word Milah. And we'll talk in a future Talim about the different distinguishing characteristics associated with these three words. But right now we're focusing on Sunnah. Sunnah means a precedent or a custom. So in that sense, Sunnah can be applied outside of the context of Islam because it simply means a precedent or a custom. But when we say Sunnah as Muslims, we are talking about the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So in a technical sense, when we say Sunnah, it refers to the practices of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So when Allah ordered Muslims to obey the Prophet, which is his directive in the Quran, and to take Prophet Muhammad's life as a model, the expression Sunnah of the Prophet came into use. Allah obligated the prophets to follow his guidance. And the guidance did not come to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to obligate the people to do more than he did. It came through him so that he could set an example for others. He received the message as we know, the angel Jibril brought it from Allah to Prophet Muhammad. And Prophet Muhammad became the first follower, demonstrating to the people how they should follow. Follow what? Follow the guidance of Allah, as brought in the Quran. So therefore, the first source of knowledge and authority for the Muslim is the Holy Quran. The second authority is the example of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as reported in the Hadith, which reflects him as a living example of the teaching of the Quran. And as I said earlier, it's reported that his young wife Aisha said he was the Quran walking. So his customs and his practices are the Sunnah, but we learn about his customs and his practices as they are reported by those that made the reports, and these reports are called the Hadith. So the Holy Quran says, and I give you the English interpretation, verily, verily means certainly or truly, verily, in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best example for him, and that means her and him, who looks forward unto Allah and the last day. Now, the word last day is a translation from the Arabic word akira, akira. But the word akira has been translated variously into last day, judgment day, hereafter. But another interpretation is the destiny. D-E-S-T-I-N-Y, destiny. And that's probably a more appropriate translation or appropriate definition. And the reason why is because Allah created every single being, whether it's an atom of helium in the sun or in a star, or a molecule of our own flesh or blood or bone matter. Everything he created with a destiny, a purpose, which is to obey him in the design in which Allah created that, to serve its purpose in glorifying and worshiping the Creator, Allah. So when he created each one of us, he created us with that destiny. That's our purpose. But because he gives us, as human beings, the freedom to deviate from our purpose, the what is called qada, which can be translated into destination. Our destination can veer from our destiny in that we may take a wrong turn and head off in a direction that wasn't originally what we were planning to accomplish in our trip. We may decide to take a side road to do some exploring on the back roads and get back on the main road to get to our destiny. But the fact of the matter is our true destiny is to serve Allah, but our destination that we choose, the qadr that we select for our, we might say, travel through life, may not get us to the destiny that Allah intended for us, and he gives us that choice. So the point here is that we should understand as we go through life that we should try to remain true to our original destiny. So if we believe in remaining true to our original destiny, then we will live up to our duty that is part of our being. And as I said in that short recitation from that other volume, that in our creation, when we come into being, God gives us the desire to be in communion with Him. And this is called the Deen al-Fitra. Fitra means our destiny, our nature, our natural destiny, to be in unity with our Creator. And Deen means our duty, our obligation to do that. And so once we understand that, we can understand what is truly meant when it says that Prophet Muhammad is the best example for him or her who looks forward unto Allah and our destiny, our being in unity with our Creator, because that's exactly how Prophet Muhammad was, totally absorbed in being in unity with the will of Allah. And also it says, who remembers Allah much. In other words, that we call, actually the Quran calls itself the Furqan, which is the criterion, which is the standard, which is the rule. Like a ruler gives you a standard measurement, yardstick, or they call it. It doesn't have to be a yardstick, it can be a short ruler, but it gives you a standard. So if you're going to measure something and someone gives you instruction, make sure that it's 9 inches. Every piece is cut to a length of 9 inches. You use a ruler. You can measure and make sure it's all uniform. So the criterion gives us uniformity in our thinking and our behavior with the will of Allah, the Furqan. So we remember through our salat 5 times a day or more. We have 5 obligated times of prayer, but we can make dua at any time. And we can add additional sunnah prayers to the obligatory prayers, except for the Asr prayer. We don't add to that prayer. But the morning prayer, we do the Fajr prayer of 2 rakahs. We add 2 rakahs of sunnah prayer before that. The Dua prayer, we can add prayers before and after the obligatory prayer. The Maghrib prayer, we can add additional prayers, sunnah prayers after the Maghrib prayer, and we can add additional prayers after the obligatory Isha prayer. And then we can get up in the middle of the night, and we could do the Shafi and the Witr prayers. During the Ramadan, we do the additional Tarawih prayers. But by doing these prayers, we're listening to our own consciousness as we say these prayers, either silently or audibly out loud, reminding us of what Allah has told us that we are obligated to do. So we're going to stop right now. We only have about 12 minutes left. I'm going to stop right now and turn it over. So our interaction in our circle can be spread around the circle. So at this point, anyone that would like to comment, please go right ahead. Well, may Allah bless you for being an attentive audience, but you know, when we began this a few months ago, it was always my intention that we would all participate. So I will continue until the closing time is actually 1100 Eastern time, so we only have about 11 minutes left. But at any time between now and then, and I won't consider it to be impolite, if something does come to your mind that you do want to get out, just say Brother Musa, Brother Imam, however you want to address me. You know, you can say Marshall if you want to. That's also my name. But and I'll stop, and I'll give the floor to you. Or you could say Chief. I like that because we are military. Most of us, I guess, are military members, and that's my military rank. Chief Petty Officer of the United States Navy of the United States of America, retired. So as we conclude, I'll just mention a few more things, and but don't hesitate if you want to say something, you know, just say, Brother Musa, or Brother Imam, and I will stop and let you take over. So if we want to determine if a hadith is authentic, we need to be very familiar with the Quran, because the Quran is the first authority. And if a hadith does not line up with the spirit of the Quran, even though the Quran may not address something in particular, but if a hadith does not line up with the spirit of the Quran, we should be very careful before we implement it as a guide for ourselves. And I'll give you an example. In the last, I guess I will say 40 years perhaps, but certainly since around 1975, there's been a controversy in America among the Muslims that are indigenous, meaning those who are native to America, or maybe second generation Muslims, but certainly those whose ancestors had lived in America. And these people that I'm referring to primarily are converts like myself. There's been a controversy on the topic, and I don't have a long time to go into a lot of detail about this, but I'll just say what I can in the next 6-7 minutes. On the topic of polygyny, which is called also polygamy, but polygamy is speaking of multiple spouses. Polygyny, I believe, is talking about the man having more than one spouse, but I'll just say polygamy because that's what it's usually called. For various reasons, brothers have determined that they would prefer to have additional wives or another wife. And they would look in the Quran because they found or heard that the Quran permits us to have up to 4 wives. And they just stop right there. They don't read any further. And they say, I can have an additional wife. So they begin a relationship with another woman, sometimes known to their current wife, sometimes not known to their current wife. Because it doesn't say anything about whether you have to get permission from your current wife or even tell her about it. It just says, you're permitted to have up to 4 wives. And they'll say, well, I'm a little dissatisfied with my marriage to this one woman, but I don't want to divorce her, but I want to have a marriage relationship with this other wife. So they start that. But they don't understand the spirit of the Quran is not encouraging them just because they may be in a rough spot in their marriage with their wife to start looking for satisfaction somewhere else. That's not the spirit of the Quran. Because if they read a little bit further, they will see that the spirit of the Quran is to resolve that problem they're having, even to the extent of getting mediation by getting the families together, a representative of her family, a representative, and doesn't have to be one, it could be several, a representative of the man's family, and sitting down and in an open forum talking out what is the real problem, what's the root of the problem, what can be done to try to get things back on track. That's the spirit of the Quran, not just a, oh, I'm having a rough time with this lady, and I just don't think I'm just going to want to be with her on my time off. I'd rather be over here at somebody else's house because she seems like she'll be more comforting to me. That's not the spirit of the Quran. So even as we read these hadiths, we need to put them in the context of the spirit of the Quran and make sure that we're not doing something that is going to cause us more problems than we started off with. I'm going to not go into more detail because we'll have classes about these things as we continue. As we continue the Talim, we'll talk about marriage and rules pertaining to all of these things. But we need to have the right intention. So if the right intention is to serve Allah and to follow the example of His messenger, then we should pray for guidance. And one of the most important prayers we could say is a prayer called Istikhara. And I'll just summarize the prayer. I won't repeat the whole prayer. But in that prayer we say, oh God, if this thing that I am considering or that I desire, I think that I would like to have will be good for me, then please bless me with it and make it easy for me. In other words, don't make it be the cause of more problems. If it's going to be good for me, and if you want me to have it, but if it's something that will be bad for me in the long run or in the immediate future, then please turn it away from me. In other words, please take it out of my radar so I'm not even looking at it anymore. Turn it away from me and turn me away from it. Because we don't want to bring problems on ourselves because of the weakness that's in us, because of our lack of patience, because of our lack of understanding, our lack of caring even. And sometimes, just like we talk about Iman, and there's a khutbah that I'll give in the future about Iman and how our Iman, it's like a fire. It can go up if you put more fuel on it. Or it can go down if the fuel starts getting low, burns out. And we have to watch the level of our iman and make sure it stays high, because if it goes down, then what happens? Our guard goes down. Our protection goes down. That's like, I remember when I was standing guard duty on a high tower in Korea, up on the front lines, almost right up on the DMZ. But the commander knew that in that freezing cold weather, on that dark, dark, weary night, after having worked a full day pretty much in the orderly room, I was a company clerk, that I couldn't stay alert. My energy level wouldn't allow me to stay alert for the whole period of the guard watch. The guard started 1800 or whatever time it started and lasted until around reveille the next morning, 06:30 or whatever. So they relieved me 2 hours on, 4 hours off, or however it was set up, so that I could, reinvigorate myself, get something to eat, get a little sleep, get a warm spot, to recover from the cold, build up my energy level again. So in Al-Islam, Allah gives us the salat to build up our energy level again, and our studies to build up our energy level again, and our doing good works to build up our energy level again. So if you feel yourself getting depressed, and I tell you this, but I always teach myself first whenever I'm teaching. I'm the student that's sitting on the prayer rug in front of the minbar, in front of the pulpit or the rostrum. I'm envisioning myself sitting down there and saying, Musa, listen to this. Even though I may be the speaker, I'm speaking to me too. And I'll say, if you're feeling depressed, do something charitable, even if it's just a kind word. If you're feeling depressed, call a relative or a friend or somebody that may not be that close to you but would probably appreciate a call from you because they would like to be close to you even though you may not have that same feeling. But they may admire you. And they may be wanting you to approve of them. But just start with your family. Call a family member and say, I was just thinking about you. And you're in my mind, my thoughts, and in my prayers. Is there anything that you need? Is there anything I can do for you? And maybe they might be ashamed to tell you they need $2,000 to catch up on their car payments, but they may say, well, I'm doing all right. But I'm so glad you called. And you know what? Immediately, your man is going to get fired up again. That's going to be the reward for you performing that act of charity, that act of sadaqah. So we are at the end of our time now. I'd hope that you would have learned, and I would hope that you would next week engage.
Hey, Chief. I have a couple of things I'm going to say.
Yes, everybody. Yes, go ahead, brother.
I just wanted to reiterate some of the things you had said and just talk about it. Just a quick comment about the discipline, having control, and also the hadiths. Thank you for the several hadiths that you recommended. That kind of gave me a direction to if I wanted to look more into the hadiths, which I haven't done in the past. So I'm actually interested in looking those up. Excuse me. Another point I wanted to say, the sunnah, the mode of life, I thought that was beautiful. And it's customs that we participate in. How you also mentioned the first authority is the Holy Quran, and the second authority to follow the hadith of the life of Prophet Muhammad. That gave me some clarification on, the priority. I know that within my heart that the Quran is our first authority. Ikada, I haven't heard of that word before. The destination we choose, that's interesting to me. I want to look more into that. Last thing I want to say is the interpretation of the hadiths and the Quran all need to be done with the right intention and the spirit of the Quran, and I think that's a great point.
Anyone else that would like to say something? The time has actually expired, but we can still stay on line for a few more minutes. It's just that it may not be on the recording because the recording was only set up to go for an hour. However, if someone else wants to make a contribution before we close out, please go right ahead. All right. No comments, so we'll go ahead and close out now as we always do. We will end with a recitation. It's a recorded recitation of the opening of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين